Amen. We've got guests here. Good to have Johnny and Susan and others who are here today. And if you're glad for all of our guests, say a big amen. Amen, amen is right. Thank you so much. Got some exciting things coming up in the days ahead. This coming Saturday, we have our kids and youth extravaganza. God is our refuge. Don't miss it. All the kids 4 years of age to 18 years of age divided into their own groups need to pre-register today. On the back of the form, we have our pre-registration. Fill it out, turn it in, or come Saturday at 9 a.m. Now, you can come 9 a.m. There'll be games being played during and as we go on through the registration. We'll actually start at 10 a.m. That'll be official start time under the direction of our associate pastor, Brother Tyler Candy, and all of his crew. If you're part of the crew, raise your hand. Come on, crew, raise your hand. Look at all these folks. Amen. Glory to God. Let's get a record number of kids out. Let's see what God will do in their lives. They're going to have breakout time with their teachers and their workers and all kinds of fun activities, contests and competition, prizes, excitement, music, food and snacks. Oh, my. Lots of reasons for you to come out on this Saturday. Now, don't miss church tonight at 6:30. Church tonight at 6:30. I'm preaching on this subject some more. I hope you'll come out and find out the how-to of this business. We talked about separation. Get out of Sodom. Get Sodom out of you. Amen. We need to be back, or tune us in at 6:30 tonight. Don't forget, all through the week we got things going on. Wednesday night we're in a very important doctrinal study within a doctrinal study. It's the book of Romans, but chapters 9 through 11. How many of you have heard anything on the news about Israel this week? You know that Israel is in the Bible, and a lot of what's going on is covered in principle, and we want to cover that with you so you understand why God has given us Israel to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we'll be teaching that, a mini-series on God's chosen people, Israel. That will be Wednesday night, 7:30. Don't miss it. Saturday, we've already told you about our youth and kids extravaganza. That'll be in place of what we would normally have. Yesterday, on Saturday, we had what we normally have. We had visitation door to door. How many doors do we hit, brother? 400. 400. I think we hit more than 400 because we got all of those out plus the extras. So, amen, 400 plus. And how did we do on our recent Fill America, Fill Virginia campaign? How many doors and how many individual track witnesses?
Sure, we had over 1,200 tracks go out.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Looking good. Always great to go out on visitation, share Jesus Christ with others. Amen. Now, we are inviting people, girls and ladies, that is, to a joyful bouquet. A joyful bouquet is the ladies and girls spring tea, which will be 2 weeks from yesterday. It'll be a week from next Saturday. It's Saturday, April 27th. It is our annual ladies and girls spring tea. It'll be a luncheon. It's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Transportation coming over from Fellowship House, and you can invite all the people you'd like to. We have sign-up boards, and so, gentlemen, if we can get these past each section, and then give a stack of these to everybody who'll take them. Invite your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives, people at school, wherever you go. Let's get all these out, shall we? All right, let's go down each of the four sections. Let's pass these out. Thank you so much. How many of you ladies are anxious for and looking forward to the program, the fun, the food, the fellowship next Saturday? Raise your hands up high. All right, ladies, amen. Glory to God. All right, we're looking forward to your coming and being with us for that. All right, let's all be a part of it. If you're planning to come, planning to bring people, let us know so we can plan ahead for the numbers of people that will be coming. Now, in the month of May, lots of special things. Our theme is going to be remembering those that are important to us, our family, our moms, so important, and then armed forces, and then Memorial Day, those that have given the ultimate supreme sacrifice, those that have served their country and have died. And we want to pray for families and for survivors. And yes, what a wonderful, wonderful memorial and special memory time in the month of May. So I hope that you'll get out for that and be regular in your attendance as we meet together. Month of June, we've got graduation promotion. We've got our Bible Institute graduation, our 18th graduation. Wow. And moving right along there. And then in July, on the 4th of July, it's a Thursday this year, we're going to have a great daytime activity on Thursday, the 4th of July. Plan right now. We'll have bounce house for the kids and cotton candy for everybody and snow cones and nail driving competition and basketball competition and guessing games and all kinds of fun. And I think those kids are going to go for a world record on bubblegum blowing. Is that right? I hear that's going to happen too. Now, that's something either you want to come and take pictures or you want to kind of look away, because it's not easy to look at when they're doing that. But they're going to have a great time, and praise the Lord. So we're looking forward to this summer. And then really, now the mountaintop experience is Prince William County Fair. We got at least one, if not more, training sessions, so you can come and help us in those fairs. We're going to have the largest fair display out at Prince William County, which is the largest fair in Virginia. And I want you to serve. I want you to be part of that. Watch people come to God through Christ. It's going to be wonderful. We'll train you, and we'll let you know when that training session is, and it's during the regular days of operation out there at the fairgrounds. What a great time we are going to have in serving the Lord. All right, so take a quick look again at those bulletins. If you haven't got one, raise your hand right now. Usher's going to serve you with the bulletin. I was just looking at it, and I'm telling you, that revival formula, Tom was chuckling at it. Now, I didn't say it. I just quoted somebody. Revival formula, if all the sleeping folk will wake up and all the lukewarm folk will fire up and all the dishonest folk will fess up and all the disgruntled folk will sweeten up and all the discouraged folk will cheer up and all the depressed folk will look up and all the estranged folk will make up and all the gossipers will, I didn't say it, shut up and all the dry bones will shake up and all the soldiers stand up, all the church members pray up, then and only then we can have revival. Amen. That's kind of, I'd say that's rather up. Amen. 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 We're looking for revival. We want God to send revival. I want you to pray that our country, pray that our world, and pray that we will be revived. Amen. That we will do right and always do right for the glory of God. I am thankful that through the years, I've had the privilege of knowing a number of young preachers. And now, when I was a young preacher and I knew young preachers, most of those young preachers are old if they're not in heaven already. And one of those young preachers wrote a youth book, a youth manual, and he is now, he's a senior adult, and he has a church of his own that he is pastoring, but he wrote important lessons on making decisions, and he says this, he says, life is the sum total of all the decisions we make. Let me say that again, write it down. Life is the sum total of all the decisions we make. You've got some pictures, a painting of some folks getting out of Sodom. Now, nobody today talks about being, you know, a homeowner in Sodom. And there's a reason. Sodom and Gomorrah and the sinful cities that were aligned with them were destroyed all at once back in Genesis chapter number 19 by the judgment of God. Brimstone and fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. And you can still find remains at the bottom of the Dead Sea right there where water has now filled over those remains. And there's a lot of bitumen there. And nearby, it's amazing, you can find pillars of salt. And the Bible says that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And you know why she was turned into a pillar of salt according to the Bible? Because she looked back. Somebody said it wasn't as hard to get Lot's wife out of Sodom as it was to get Sodom out of Lot's wife. Some of us have a problem. And nobody here probably hasn't addressed that either the city or the street is Sodom or Gomorrah. But you may have some of Sodom and Gomorrah inside you. And if all of our choices and decisions are based upon that which is within us, we need to look out and see from the evidence of the choices that we've made, maybe in fact that is true. Maybe we do have Sodom and Gomorrah in us. And today part of the reviving, the resolution, part of that is to get Sodom and Gomorrah, to get that system of thinking and decision making out of us. Because as long as it's there, we're never going to have victory as Christians. I'm bought with a price. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that I've been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you've been saved by grace through faith? Aren't you glad that you belong to the King of Kings, the King of the ages, the one who is the great physician, the healer, the one who's never lost a case, who is our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. Jesus Christ. Amen. But does the world see that, or do they see a mixture of wrong decisions and wrong choices? Are you one of those that you try to pass out tracts and they say, why do I want to take something from you? You're behaving, you're acting out the fool. You're behaving like a fool. Your life choices are ridiculous. Have you ever tried to lead somebody to Christ and they wouldn't listen to you because you had no credibility? I don't mean to offend anybody today. I'm here to try to help you. God has placed me on this earth to be His mouthpiece and to share the good news. As we came in today and we read from 2 Corinthians, let's go there again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this business of separation is important. I believe in the positive and the negative. I believe there has to be a balance. And the positive is I'm separated unto Christ. But you know what? He is not going to share us with Belial. He's not going to share us with the world system. He's not going to share us with a fleshly, carnal lifestyle. And if you've been running with the wrong crowd, I'm reminded of the fellow that came to me for counseling, and his life was in shambles. He had come to God. He received Christ as Savior, made a profession of faith, come forward, and then he got into a social gathering. Actually, it was a sports league. I'm not preaching against sports leagues today, but I want you to listen very carefully. This man had made a profession of faith, went back to the old sports league where they cussed, where they used terrible language, where they told dirty jokes, where they bragged about committing adultery and being immoral, and where they would, as a matter of habit, when they got done with that sports activity, they'd all get drunk. And they had to have a designated driver. That's sad when you have to have a designated driver to get everybody home. And his life was in shambles. His wife had left him. He no longer had access to his children. And his business life was messed up. His finances were in shambles. And he asked me what the problem was. And I went down the list and I asked him how his prayer life was and how his Bible reading was and how his church attendance was and how was his separation unto Christ and from the world. And he hung his head and he confessed that he knew from what we were talking about, the biblical principle revealed and exposed his sin. Can you go to heaven and live a lifestyle like that? The answer is yes, you can. A lot quicker than you would have. Your life will be a lot shorter. God wants you to clean it up. God wants you to quit hanging out with those people that are going to affect your future influence on others. You say, well, that's why I hang out with lost people. That's why I have a social time. That's why I belong to social and sports activities where there are unsaved people that freely express themselves. I want to be the salt and the light. How many of you ever heard that? Some of you have used that. I want to be the salt and light. Yes, we're supposed to be the salt and light where we have influence. But if you join something and your salt and light is being dimmed and drowned out, being washed away by everybody else's sinful influence, you know what? You're being a part of that, you're yoking up with that, is a violation of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the violation of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, may be the reason why you're not a success right now as a Christian, or at least as much of a success as you would like to be. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be separated from sin and unto Christ. Now, some of you, I mean, you're clean as a whistle. You're spotless clean when it comes to partaking of the things that are promoted by the sinful world system, by the world and the flesh. It may be that you're clean, that your personal life is clean, but you're not separated unto Christ. And being separated unto Christ is very much like what Lot experienced in Sodom. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. We're going to see his good beginning and his bad ending. We're going to see how sad it was that Lot, who knew better, continued to violate this principle, and as a result, what influence he might have excused or thought that he had, he didn't actually have. He could have avoided that. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever gone back in your thoughts and said, man, if I'd turned right instead of left, if I'd said this instead of that, if I'd gone here instead of there, if I'd been with this group instead of that group. Have you ever thought that? When we get to the end of our life, that's regret. And you and I don't want regret. What we want is the reward of the Lord. We want the approval of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not regret. Now, the Lord is not going to do like some of your parents, or maybe somebody that you were trained by, maybe a family member, a relative, or somebody that you work with, maybe a coach, maybe a teacher. Do you ever have a coach or a teacher or an authority figure say, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking?" I won a number of races to the glory of God, but I won some races in my time as a runner. And they took a picture of me hitting the tape. And I was in, you know, face was in agony. You've seen that. I hit the tape. But I sure needed a haircut in that picture because the hair was everywhere. And our athletic director, who that particular day after brought that paper to health class. Now, don't you hate it? Now, he didn't want to teach health. That was required. He was the athletic director. He needed to teach a certain number of classes. So he taught a bunch of teenage boys health. And he comes in and he says, "I've got a picture here." And he's walking like this and he walks down the aisle to where I am and he turns around and he looks in my face. Now, this is Peter Veldman, the heavyweight wrestling champion of the Big Ten. Now, the athletic director, he's since died. But he looks at me and Peter Veldman said, "Winnegar, what are you thinking?" He was not soft-spoken about his disapproval of what he saw on that paper. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Probably we're going to be tougher on ourselves than anybody else is going to be on us. Because we're looking back and you say, "Man, I turned left instead of right. I said this instead of that. I went with this group instead of that group. I made this decision, this choice instead of that." What did I tell you that my friend has put in his book long, long time ago? Life is the sum total of all the decisions we make. Number one, most important decision, put it down, your decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That changes what spiritual family you're in. Number two, your decision to be faithful to Jesus. That determines whether or not you get rewards or if you have regrets. Number three, your decision, he said to the young people, how you treat your parents. You know, how you treat your parents is a pattern for what will come after. I'll never forget those youth directors we had in our church that would speak to us that were, you know, red-blooded, hormonal teenagers. He said, "Now, before you make a decision about who you want to spend your life with, I want you to look and see how they treat their parents, because how they treat their parents is how they're probably going to treat you." Now, some of you are saying amen, and some of you are saying, "Oh me," because that is the absolute truth. You decide to receive Jesus. You decide to be faithful to Jesus. You decide to treat your parents right. You decide to respect the leaders that God has given us. We're to respect those. We're to obey those that have authority over us. We're to respect their age. You're to respect the hoary head, the white-haired person, if they are in the way, if they are spiritual, if they are godly. We decide who our friends are. We decide who we run with. And sometimes we decide who we run with because of our own fears of being rejected or our desire to be part of the in crowd. There were three or four specific cliques or groups in my junior high and senior high years. And I'm going to confess to you right now, I wasn't loyal to just one group. I tried to be in everybody's group. It didn't work out so well. But ran with the athletes, ran with the musicians, should have run with the intellectual crowd, but because I ran with the musicians and I ran with the athletes, the intellectual crowd didn't necessarily want to run with me. Now, that's not a real nice way of saying run with. But we had a dog that was given to us as a wedding present. Please, no more presents, thank you. I am an animal lover, but we're past that. Anyway, the wedding present was a cockapoo, Rodney was his name, most affectionate, loving dog, stupidest animal you ever want to meet. One time he got out, Rodney, Rodney, come on back, Rodney, come on back, Rodney. And Rodney, come on back. He came back and he got closer. And as he got closer, we realized he'd been running with a skunk. And if you run with a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. You know, you lie down with the dogs, you get up with the fleas. You know what I'm saying. That's the way it is. Who you hang out with will develop, if not so much all your choices, but your attitudes that will affect your choices. That's it. That's it. I went to work for the railroad between years of Bible college, and I got a very good, well-paying job at the time. But the man who trained me was the vilest, wickedest mouthed person I ever met in my life. And he tried to talk my ear off, and it was like somebody took the filter off of the sewage, and it was just flowing that direction. I finally turned to him and said, I don't want to hear it, just like that. He was training me, but he was giving me all the extra junk with it. I didn't want to be affected by it. I've known people through the years that they are negative coming in and going out. I've tried to be a help. I've tried to help Eeyore out of his depression so many times, time and time and time and time and time and time again. If you hang around with Eeyore, you're going to end up like Eeyore. Absolutely. You choose who you're going to run with. You choose with how you're going to spend your time. And the devil is, as I've said recently, has a satanic conspiracy to keep people from learning how to read or want to read by other types of activities so that people now don't have a desire to read the Word of God. The Bible is the source of all of our success in life, to know the will of God and to be successful. You need to be in the Word until the Word gets into you. And also you decide how to deal with your disappointments, because everybody's going to have them. How to deal with your letdowns. How to deal with your heartaches. Everybody's got them. I'm so glad that Jesus is the healer of broken hearts. And go to Jesus. Tell Jesus. Tell Jesus. They're standing somewhere in the shadows with you, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're going through that difficult time of shadow. You decide what you're going to do with your life. You decide. You make choices. That's why the song today was, I am resolved. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because they will form your attitudes at the very least, if not cause you to lose your active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire to be in church. They will cause you either shame or doubt, and when you go with them, you're going to reflect them. Here's what you need to think about. Who do you want to spend eternity with? The redeemed. Better go with the redeemed. Well, what about winning the lost? That's what soul winning's for. That's what visitation's for. That's what witnessing's for. But you cannot and you dare not attempt against all that I'm saying today to become best friends and hang out with all the time those that don't know Jesus, don't love our Savior as you love our Savior. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Come out from among them. You need to be careful what you expose your kids to. You need to be careful. If you have people in your presence that your kids should not be hearing, should not be seeing, should not be part of their attitude and their lifestyle, be careful. You are not only doing damage to yourself. Whatever you may say, you're trying to be a good neighbor, a friend, or whatever, you're doing damage to those that are closest to you. You've got to be careful. Your primary responsibility first is to God and then to your family. Do not expose your kids to that stuff. Say, I just want to bring them by and eat a meal, and they can't do anything but run their mouth and say filth and do terrible things and display horrible attitudes and talk about going places and doing things and being loose with their morals, and your kids are exposed to that, and your kids will not rise any higher than you rise. Your kids will not do any better than you do. You had better give the highest standard that you possibly can in love. Have a good attitude, have a sweet spirit. We cross paths with people that are wicked and vile and filthy all the time. And I say this, God loves them anyway. But I am not going to put my kids, my grandkids under their influence. I will protect them. I will keep them from that. You say, well, you're trying to shelter them, kind of a hothouse, kind of a greenhouse kind of effect. That's what little plants need. Little plants need a greenhouse. Little plants need a hothouse. You cannot be duplistic on this and come out with a good result, because whatever is the most sinful, the most wicked, the most sensuous, that will have the most attraction to the flesh, even of your children, will draw them away from the things of God. When you put it on an even par, you lose, you lose, you lose, you lose. Every time you lose. If you put the world and the world system on one hand, and then you put God's system on the other side, guess what? The flesh of a child, the flesh of an adult, will always choose the flesh. Can't do that. It's got to be distinct. It's got to be separate. Turn back to the book of Genesis. Yes, we're going all the way back there. By the way, we love people even if they are gender confused. We do not put a stamp of approval upon perversion. See, now how can you do that? Because we don't love their sin. We love the sinner. We're going to protect our kids from perversion. We're going to tell the truth. Marriage in the Bible is between one man and one woman for life. Don't like it? Take up your argument with the one who said it. Amen. You say, well, I've already messed up a couple of times. Don't mess up again. Turn it over to God. Put it under the blood. I'm in Genesis and chapter number 13. Abram and his relative Lot. Verse number 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. We don't want to fight. Their workers were fighting with each other. I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. On Abram's account, you've got to say, this man was so generous. He does so much, and he proves himself later on. He rescues Lot from the enemy. I mean, he is so generous, but he doesn't want to have an unnecessary fight. Some of you are wired to fight. I'm very thankful. Years ago in California, 1989 was the year, we had a big conference in our church, and I was sitting at the piano. I was doing a special, and over here, sitting on this pew, was Dr. Wally Beebe, my dear friend, Mr. Buss, probably the man most responsible for people being Sunday school in all the world on any given Sunday. And then right next to him, pastor of the world's largest church and Sunday school at that time, Dr. Jack Hiles. I was doing a special number for the offertory. Brother Hiles leaned over to Brother Beebe and said, you know, Brother Wally, Brad Winnegar's family, the Winnegars, have always been fighters. They've always took a stand. But Brad Winnegar stands for what's right. He fights for what's right. And this is the difference. I don't want to fight with you, but I will stand for what's right. So let's not fight. That's it. You can't be a coward. You can't be a shrinker or a shirker. You got to stand up for what's right. Our fight is not with personalities. Our fight is not with individuals. Our fight is with sin. I'm going to fight sin until I die. Make up your mind, Satan, what you're going to do, because I'm going to fight you till I die. You better get ready. Don't drop your guard, Satan. I'm going to fight you till I die. I'm going to fight the world and the sinful flesh of this world. Abram was righteous. Now we're going to read something here. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Mistake! Mistake! If you're going to lift up your eyes to the Lord. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Lift up your eyes to Jesus. Ask Him what His will is for you. Said He lift up His eyes. And He got His eyes on the thing. Now mark it down. If you, as a professing believer, get your eyes on the thing instead of on the Savior Jesus Christ, your decision regarding the thing is likely to be wrong, based on the flesh, based on sinful considerations. That's it. Stop looking at whatever it is, the thing. In this case, it was a piece of property. But it might be the job. It might be the money, the portfolio. When you get to heaven, the Lord's not going to say, well done, good and faithful portfolio. He's not going to say, well done, good and faithful position, faithful whatever, personality. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful what? Servant. Here we have Abram taking the position of deferring. And we have Lot making the mistake of lifting up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to take that into consideration. This is recorded after the fact. This is exactly, you know, Moses is writing this down. And he's saying, that's before Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. So when he was beholding the well-watered plain, all the good irrigation, all the crops, everything growing, everything fine, everything wonderful there. Not that way now in that part of the world, but right there, wonderful, wonderful place. And he probably beheld what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't destroyed yet. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose, not on spiritual, biblical principles, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Here it is. Underline this. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. Pitched his tent toward Sodom. The picture that you've got is them being led out of Sodom before it's absolutely obliterated, destroyed. But what led up to that? What decision was made? He decided, based upon his own considerations, he wanted the well-watered plain where Sodom and Gomorrah were. The reputation was far and wide of those cities where there was perversion, wickedness. Those people were not God lovers. All right? They loved pleasures, sinful pleasures. And there you go. It says in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All right. I want you to go with me over to chapter 19 of Genesis. A lot has happened between those times. As I said, Abram has saved Lot and others from the marauding armies that came through, fought a battle and won it, would not take anything from the sinners as a reward. Kept on going. Kept his eye on things. Got a promise from God, a wonderful covenant of what God was going to do with him and with his descendants. And we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham spiritually through Jesus Christ. And then we have the Lord coming down with two angelic beings, two men who were angels, and they made a visit to Abram and Sarai, and said that at this late time in their lives, they were going to have a child. And Sarah laughed, of course, because she was beyond that normal time of childbearing. But God gave the special child a promise, Isaac, who is a type, a symbol of Jesus Christ. Now, those angels go on. They go down into Sodom. They go for one purpose, and that is to get Lot and his family out. In the conversation that preceded that, the Lord and Abram conversing back and forth. Would you spare Sodom if you find 50 righteous people, 50 people who honored God, look to God, and not sinfully living? Sure, for 50, all the way on down to 10. And then he stopped. He shouldn't have stopped because there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. Now, Lot has been living there in Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He had something to move toward. Eventually, he is found in the gate. In the gate. And that is an Eastern world way of saying he was a powerful man, probably the mayor of the city by now. Verse 1 of chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even at night. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot has not given up on God. He's just given up on living a godly life. Given up on being an influence, making a difference. Say, oh, he was the salt and the light. In 20 years, in that wicked city, he couldn't show for anybody else that had come to know the Lord. He had not made a difference. It says over in 2 Peter, and as you read it, in chapter number 3, he's referred to as just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot. That means justified Lot. He was a saved man in the Bible sense. and his heart was vexed by the wickedness every day. In other words, he lived in the midst of that wickedness, but he didn't do anything about it. There were enough people in his connections. If Lot, his wife, his kids, and their in-laws had come to God and believed on the Lord, that city would have been spared. It wouldn't be sitting at the bottom of the Dead Sea right now, covered with bitumen. Think about that. Before we even talk about getting out of Sodom, let's talk about this. Could Lot, in his interactions with the Sodomite people of Sodom, could he have made a difference? If he had not compromised, he absolutely could have made a difference, but he could not become one of them to do it. The only exception to this is when God came down and became one of us, when Jesus took upon himself the form of a man. That is the only time when that has ever occurred. Every other time, when you go down, when I go down, when we lower ourselves to a certain level, in order to try to be accepted, it will do nothing but fail. We need to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's up, that's not down. We represent the King of Kings, greatest government in the universe, the kingdom. That's who we represent. We need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Don't say to me you're going to go into the sinful place and partake of the sin and win other sinners to Christ. Every illustration I've ever heard or read on the subject, people are just blown away by the thought, what are you doing here? If you're a believer, what do you do? Why are you partaking of this? Why are you doing this? Oh, I'm here to try to be one of you and win you. To what? From what? Why? Why? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If nobody ever told you, shame on them. If nobody ever told you, when you get saved from something to something. You separate from something to someone. That's it. And if your connections today, you're under conviction. Some of you are under conviction. Some of you are mad at me. I hate to use that word because the correct word is angry. But some of you are mad at me because I'm talking about what's precious to you. I'm talking about your club, your group, your organization, your whatever it is that you hang out with, and you just have a good old sinful time with them, but you're letting them go to hell, and they're going to split hell wide open like a rock through a spider web. It's not right. God's people don't live holy in order to be saved. We live holy because the Holy One has saved us. Be holy as I am holy, he said. That is not our trying very hard to be elitist or be uppity, you know, stick our nose in the air, anything like that. Jesus came down. He took the place of sinners, but he did not sin. Yet he had no sin of his own. You decide which way this is going to be. Do not try to debate with the Word of God when it comes to this. You can't win this lost world to Christ if you're going to live like this lost world. You can only win this lost world to Christ, your lost group, your lost neighbors, your lost family members, your lost associates, your lost whatever group it is that you go with. You can only win them if you are like Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you and me. They need to know that Jesus Christ is real. Lot vexed his heart, his soul, from day to day, the scriptures, every day. You know, like some people hate their jobs. I'm sure Lot hated where he was and what he was going through. Got himself in that mess. He knew the wickedness, the perversion of that city. He tried to spare those angels. Gave them, you know, protection from that mob. When they went out of Sodom before it was destroyed. He had a hard time getting anybody to go with him. Got his wife to go, but she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Oh my, oh my. Two daughters committed sin with him. Shameful, shameful passage of scripture. But the truth, how low can a believer go You know that under provocation, you and I as believers can commit any sin except the sin of ultimately unbelieving our way out of salvation. That's it. Any and every sin. You won't live long after some of those. God will take us home. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That's it. He's going to chasten us. Today I'm preaching a very, very somber message. I am not taking this lightly. I'm telling you right now, the greatest joy we have in this world, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is the joy of living. Jesus is the one who wants us to be different for the cause of Jesus Christ and make a difference in the lives of other people. He wants to live through you. He wants to live through me. We need to stop compromising. We need to stop being unseparated. We need to start living for Jesus. Amen. Time for us to take a step into that and get cleaned up. Amen. And step out of that and say, I'm going forward for Jesus Christ and no more compromise. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's pray together, shall we? Amen. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many of you would say, preacher, that message was a serious message and I'm taking it seriously. Put your hand up high. That's a serious message and I'm taking it seriously. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. What are you going to do about it? What will we do about it? Say, I'm going to give myself completely to the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord take my life. If you've never been saved, you need to call on the name of the Lord right now. Let me help you with a prayer right now. Those who've never prayed to receive Jesus or you're not sure you're saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray this from your heart to God. Dear God, dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. Right now, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior, as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die. And take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, put your hand up so I can see it right now. I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Amen. God bless you. That's good. I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Thank you. Put your hands down. If today you want to do something about this, we're going to open up the altar. And those who have prayed to receive Jesus, come and tell me if you've never professed Christ publicly. Just come on down. Shake my hand. Say, I prayed that prayer. That's all you got to say. I know what you mean. We'll have someone pray with you and show you how to live the Christian life successfully. It may be that you've never been scripturally baptized. Since you've been saved, you want to come and present yourself for baptism or church membership. You want to join the church. Come on down and indicate that. We'll have someone talk to you about that. You want to come and pray for others, or you want to come and pray about those associations. Oh, God, save those people. Even the ones I've been compromising before, Lord, would you save them? Help me to clean up my act. Lord, straighten me out and help me to be a witness. Won't you come and pray for those in your family, friends, in your circles of influence that they'll come to God through Christ. I want you to stand where you are right now, heads bowed. I'm going to step down front. We're going to sing Just As I Am Without One Plea.
The dawn.